You want to turn your Bible to that passage that Arlene read this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to get started in that, but what time is it? Okay. I got to tell something. Do you ever have a story, just a joke you're dying to tell? And I don't normally start out the service with a joke, do I? I've never done that here, but my wife picked up my tie today, and I thought, you can't wear a Mickey Mouse to church and not say something funny. Now, my face should be enough to do that, but we're going to go ahead and tell the story here. All right, this has nothing to do with the message. It has nothing really to do with anything except my kids were singing, well, I was singing a song this morning at house, and it reminded me of this story. Okay, if you've heard it before, please don't stop me because I got to get it off my chest, right? This is just something the Spirit has laid upon me. So the story goes, there was a frog who walks into a bank. The frog goes up to the bank and says, look, I need to talk to somebody, a lender here, somebody who's in charge of the lending here at the bank. And so he goes in. He walks in, and the lender's name is, the one who's working there is Miss Patricia Wack. She's in charge of this, right? And so the frog goes to Miss Patricia Wack and says, hey, I need a loan for $50,000. And she says, wow, okay. She's kind of taken aback that here's a frog talking to her, but she says, okay, this is good. She says, I'm going to need your name first. And he said, well, my name isn't important. What's important is who my dad is. Okay, well, who's your dad? Well, my dad's name is Mick Jagger. Wow, Mick Jagger's your dad. Yes, yeah, I was adopted as a little tadpole. Mick Jagger's my dad. Okay, well, I guess I can see why that would be important. But, you know, in order to give you a loan, I've got to have some collateral from you. Well, I have collateral. Really? Yes, I do. And he pulls out this ugly snow globe, all right, to give to her, this horrendous snow globe. And she says, what is this? This is my collateral. And she said, look, buddy, you got to give me some time to think about this. I got to go talk to the manager. So she takes the snow globe, goes to the manager, and says, look, this frog came in. He won't give a name. He says his dad is Mick Jagger, and he gave me this snow globe. What do I do with this? His response was, it's a knick-knack, paddywhack. Give the frog a loan. His old man's a rolling stone. See, now I feel better. You're welcome, baby. It's moments like that that make everybody so glad that I am not their dad. Wow, come on. It wasn't that bad. All right. This is why I should keep my day job, but I couldn't help it. I just had to do it. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, it has nothing to do with anything. Just a little bit of laughter is good sometimes, isn't it? Life is weird. And life is, I think sometimes we should laugh at things a little bit more. I mean, laughter is a... I'm going to do a sermon on humor sometime because God had a sense of humor as well. And, you know, sometimes, what's that? Yeah, exactly. This is true. I looked in the mirror this morning. I looked in the mirror this morning and said, man, made in God's own image. It's so true. That was another bad joke. You guys can laugh at that. I'm on a roll today. Yeah, this is awesome. Throw away the notes, people. We're going to let it loose. Okay. This is what happens to get small crowds. The pastor just gets crazy. My wife will tell you that we had Sunday school out there in Omaha, and the weeks that we had the smaller numbers were the weeks that things got a little out of hand. It was fun. We enjoyed those times, but you just unwound just a little bit, right? Okay, so this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. Last week, we talked about the purpose of Grace Church. We talked about how we as a church, the purpose of Grace is we want to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is here for. And then we talked about how sometimes when you have a purpose, you don't exactly know how to accomplish that purpose. And 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11 spells that out for us. The passage Arlene read, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God, as we come to you today, studying your word, I pray you give us wisdom as we evaluate this passage, as we learn how it can apply to our own lives as individuals. God, grant us the clear minds that we need. Help us in our study today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked about prayer last week, right? Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. That's the first command in this passage. Be clear-minded, self-controlled, so what? So that you can pray. We as a church have to be a praying church. If we're going to accomplish our purpose, we have to be a praying church. But what's the next thing we have to do? Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter says, you have to love each other. That's what you have to do. You have to love each other. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Now I read that and I see God's sense of humor. Because love covers a multitude of sins. There is an assumption of what? Sins. Right? We're in a church. We expect people to live a Christ-like way. And yet, what do we have to do? We have to remember, there's going to be sins in a church. These are Christians he's writing to in this passage. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. We as a church have to love each other deeply because we are going to hurt one another. And you guys have maybe already experienced that. There may be tension right now in your relationship with somebody else in church that I'm not aware of, that maybe nobody else is aware of, but there's tension there. And so God says, he says, you've got to love each other. You've got to do this because love covers a multitude of sins. Love is one of those things that a lot of people like to talk about. We tend to think it's a noun, don't we? You know, I fell in love today. My son fell in love. My daughter fell in love. I saw that puppy and I fell in love with it. Had to get it, right? Love is a noun. It's something, it's a place of euphoria, right? I love being in love. You guys ever heard anything like that? Come on, you guys probably felt that before, right? Goodness gracious. It's an easy thing to do sometimes in today's culture, especially, right? I mean, the word love is thrown out there all over the place. And yet, what is love? Love isn't a noun. Love is a verb. Love, as God says, is a verb. It is something you do. And in order to love each other deeply, you have to understand what love is, right? We're going to be looking today, as we understand this passage of what love is, we're going to be spending some time today in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at other passages as well. But as we look at this command that he gave us in 1 Peter 4, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins, we're going to study and figure out what exactly is love. Why is this important to us? What's so important about love? Why do we have to do this? What is so important about love? We find the answer to that in John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The point we're going to be thinking about today is that love is a distinguishing characteristic of the mature follower of Jesus Christ. And if we want to help others become mature followers of Jesus Christ, we ourselves must become mature followers of Jesus Christ. If I sit under a college professor, and that's the only person I'm sitting under, and the guy knows nothing about his subject matter, but I act like he does, and I write everything down, what have I learned? I've learned nothing. I've learned a lot of wrong, is what I've learned, I guess. Not nothing, because I've learned wrong. They say everybody's a good example. Just some people are good examples of what not to do. Right? We as a church are an example to those around us, but we want to be an example that will help others become mature followers of Jesus Christ, not immature followers of Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal, in every relationship we have, and we don't want to think about this, but it's true, in every relationship or conversation we have, we are either driving people closer to Jesus or farther away from Jesus. Our interactions with people will either draw them closer or farther away from Jesus. We're either making them more mature or more immature based on our relationship with them and the way we interact with them, right? And our love should be the distinguishing characteristic of our relationship with them, with our relationship with everybody. It should be defined, our love should define us. Why? Because we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says, to be my disciple, you're going to love, because that's what my disciples do. That's why love is important. It's commanded by God. It distinguishes us for who we are. We have to value this concept of love. We have to. And it's not easy to do that. It is not easy to love as God has loved. It's not easy at all. We have the command from God, love. We have the motive from God. In fact, we have two motives here. One of them is because we are his disciples, right? It's a distinguishing characteristic. But then two, because love covers a multitude of sins. If we truly love each other, then it's going to cover a multitude of sins. And as your pastor, I confess to you that, yes, I'm going to screw up. I will forget a lunch appointment. I will forget some meeting. I about forgot one with Arlene 2 weeks ago and the whole nursery staff, right? She had to come up and drag me out of here. I'm going to screw up. But hopefully we have a good enough relationship that you'll be understanding toward me when I do that. And you'll be forgiving toward me when I do that. And hopefully when you screw up against me, I'll have the same attitude towards you. And that's all based on the love we have for one another. We talked about grace a few weeks ago, and grace and love really overlap a lot. They really do. Grace is unmerited favor. And to a large degree, as we sit and think about grace being unmerited favor, what is the motive for that grace? God is, how does he define himself? God is love, right? And because he is love, he is able to be gracious to us, willing to be gracious to us, desires to be gracious to us because of who he is. And we as a church, we have to be love so that we can be grace. We cannot be grace if we're not love. We can't. It's impossible. And if you think, well, Pastor Barrett, it's impossible to be love, well, that's because you're not doing the first one. You're not praying about it. Right? He said, pray first and then love. We have to remember this. And love is a tricky thing. Anybody here read the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus? Anybody read that book? Yeah. It's a secular book, right? It is a secular book. But he's got some good points in there. And for being a secular book, he kind of hits it home a couple times. He says, in talking about love, he says, it's a wise groom who has to be dragged to the altar. He knows what love is. It's death. If lovers don't know this, they are headed for trouble. Never will you have your way again. You can't be happy if this other person isn't. No matter who wins the argument, you lose, always. The sooner you learn this, the better off you will be. Love is an exercise in frustration. You leave the window up when you want it down. You watch someone else's favorite TV program. You kiss when you have a headache. You turn the music down when you like it loud. You learn to be patient without sighing or sulking. Love is doing things for the other person. In marriage, two become one, but the one isn't you. It's the other person. You love this person more than you love yourself. That means you love this person as she or he is. Acceptance. We ask ourselves, frankly, what that impulse is that makes us want to redesign a person. It isn't love. We want the other person to be normal like us, but is that loving the other person or ourselves? Love brings out the best in people. They can be themselves without artificiality. People who know they are loved glow with beauty and charm. You know, they say that women marry expecting the man to change and he never does. Men marry expecting the woman to never change and she always does. Another bit of humor for you, right? But isn't that what it is? Sometimes we go into these relationships and we have these expectations upon people. We have our own desires. We think, okay, because of this relationship I have, this is what I expect from you. And what are they going to do? At some point, 30 seconds in, 30 minutes in, 30 days in, at some point, your expectations are going to be crushed. You as a church have an expectation upon me as a pastor. That's valid. That's to be expected. But at some point, I'm going to mess up on that. I as a pastor have expectations upon you as a congregation, upon you as individuals. And at some point, those aren't going to be met. And what do we do in those moments? We choose to love. That's what we have to do. We choose to love regardless of that. He's given us the command. He's given us the command to love. Whether we want to or not, he's given us the command to love. We love one another. Why do we do this? Why did he give us this command? Why is this so important to God? What is so important about love? So we think about it, we have to remember that love is the distinguishing characteristic of God, and love is from God. Love is who God is, and love is who God wants us to be. That's why it's important to him. That's why he's given us this command, because it's who God is, and it's who he wants us to be. He is love, and he wants us to be love. Ian Pitt Watson told a story once. He wrote a story about his daughter who had a rag doll. And this rag doll got dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. And he said it got to the point where the rag doll was more rags than doll. And he'd wash the rag doll and it would begin, again, it would just start unraveling even more. And if you didn't wash it, it became dirtier. But Rosemary loved that rag doll. And you could not get Rosemary without getting the rag doll. To Ian Pitt Watson, he said, to love my daughter was to love her doll. And that's the way it is with us as a church. To love God, we must love God's dolls. That's us. The things that God created, the people that He created, that's us. Do we love His children? Do we love the people in the world that He created? Do we love them? Because if we're going to love God, we have to love the people. And are we willing to do that? We have this command from God. That command was given to us because we are His children. We are His children. As a parent, I cannot place expectations upon someone else's kids. Right? I can't go in a grocery store and control everybody else's children, as much as we'd love to do that some days. Right? You can laugh out loud on that one. That was pretty funny. Come on. That was true. We go in somewhere and you think, my goodness gracious. I had somebody tell me once, he said, you know, the world would be a better place if everybody swapped kids because everybody knows what to do with everyone else's kids, right? And there are people who know what to do with my kids that say, man, Pastor Barry, you're not raising them right. I got some ideas for you. Well, let's just swap kids. This will be great. Well, we can't do that. They are our children. But because they are my children, I can place expectations upon my children. And we are God's children, so He can place expectations upon us. It's fair. It's right because it's God. He gives us the command because it's who He is and it's who He wants us to be. And He gives us a command because we are His children. And as His children, we have to decide, are we going to be obedient to Him? Are we going to be that? As Jesus said, this is the new command I give you. Love one another. It's a command from God. But we have the command and then we have the example of love. Now here's the thing. We have to know what love really looks like. In 1 John chapter 4, we're going to spend some time there this morning. 1 John chapter 4. This is one of the best passages that gives a description of what love is. One of the best passages in the scripture I've ever found that talks about love. Beginning in verse 7, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In that passage, this is what love is. This is what love looks like. Love is this. Love is essentially giving sacrificially so others may benefit. Because isn't that what Jesus did? He sacrificed Himself so that we, the human race, could benefit. That's what love is. Love is not seeking your own well-being, but the well-being of others. That's what love is. In a married relationship, you're not there to get things out of the relationship for yourself. You're there to give for the sake of the one you married. In a church relationship, you're not there at the church for your own benefit. You're there to church for the benefit of others. And you must think, what can I do today for the benefit of others? What can I do today for the benefit of my neighbor? For the benefit of my husband, my wife, my kids, whoever it may be. Are we willing to give ourselves sacrificially? Because that's what love is. And that's how God showed us love. And that's not easy, is it? It's not easy at all. Love is giving sacrificially so others may benefit. And love is giving even though you are not loved. In this is love, 1 John 4, verse 10. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. They say in a marriage that love is, you know, for years and years, you say that love is a 50-50. You give and take. And they're realizing now how wrong that was. And my wife and I's premarital counseling, that's what the pastor told us. He said, marriage is a 50-50. Both of you give a little. You're going to split it right down the middle. But that's not love, is it? Because love, God's example of love, is 100% give, expecting nothing in return. Because that's what Christ did. He gave 100%, 100% of himself. And are we willing to give 100% of ourselves? Love is based, it's a paradox. Now you may ask, well, what's a paradox? You guys ever heard that word before? What's a paradox? Kind of a fun little word. I'm going to find my right page. I'll tell you what a paradox is. That's what happens when you scatter your notes all over the front of the church. All right, here we go. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. A seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. Because here's what love is. Love is a paradox. It's one of these things that when you sit and you understand what love really is, you think, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Love is loving even though you're not loved. Love is giving even though you're not given to. Love is dying to yourself. So what? So that you can live. Love is dying so that you can live. Because what better joy is in our relationship than to bring joy to others? Christ said, what did he say? Whoever wants to gain his life, whoever loses his life will gain it, right? That's what we need to do. We need to lose ourselves to gain it. We die to live, as a guy by the name of Robert Lewis would say. We die to live. We die to self to live. And that's what love is. Love is dying to self so that we can live. It doesn't make any sense at all. And yet those of you who do it well in a marriage relationship, you understand those times when you guys are really clicking and those times that you've been giving of yourself and you feel that blessing of being together. But it's not based. Now, this is a crazy thing about love. Love isn't based. Love doesn't grow based on what others do for you. Your love grows based on what you do for them. Because the more you love the person you're in relationship with, the more you will love the person you're in relationship with. And I know that you guys have experienced this. And I know you've experienced the opposite of that as well. The more we begin placing expectations upon the people we're in relationship with, the more we expect out of them, the more we feel unloved. You know, going back to that 50-50 thing, if knowing that humans fail constantly, right? We do. We're people. We mess up. If I'm only aiming for 50%, and let's say I get 10% of that, so now I've hit 40%. Well, there's 60% now that my wife has to make up. If I'm only giving 50 and I hit 80%, but let's say I'm aiming for 100 and I hit 80%. That's 80%, right? And isn't that so much better than the 40%? And I'm still not perfect, and I never will be perfect. And yet my wife will feel so much more loved because of my whole attitude adjustment. And my love for her will grow through that. My love for her will grow because I understand that love is not what she's doing for me. Love is what I'm doing for her. And if I say to my wife, I love you, and I never act upon it, do I actually love her? No. And if I'm in a church and I'm angry at somebody sitting next to me, do I actually love them? No, I cannot. It's impossible. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Are we at Grace Church? Are we willing to love as God is love? Love is Love is hard. Knowing what love is hard. And that's why God was so clear in his scriptures, giving us the command and then giving us the example of giving sacrificially so others can benefit and loving even though we are not loved. And then he gave us a principle in that passage. But look at those verses again. Verse 10, 1 John chapter 4. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What's the principle there? There's the principle. Loving is a choice that we make. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. The first thing about love is it is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is a choice you make every single day and sometimes several times a day. It's a choice. On Sunday morning, there are going to be some people that you don't want to talk to because it happens. I may be one of those people. I don't know. It's possible. And yet what do we have to do? We have to choose to love that person because that's what God wants. There are going to be days you're going to choose to love your spouse. You're going to choose to love your kids. You're going to choose to love the fellow deacons, trustees, Awana workers, nursery workers, whoever it may be. You're going to choose to love them because you don't want to on that day. And God doesn't give you an out. He said, only if you feel like it? No. He says, you will do this. You will love them. We are going to aggravate one another, but love covers a multitude of sins. And for Grace Church to move forward, we have to have that attitude. We have to have that perspective. We have to understand that love is what's going to bring us together as a church. Love is what's going to do that. And will we today choose to love as God wants us to do? He chose to love us, and he chose to love us unconditionally. He chose to love us unconditionally. It's not based upon anything I could do for God because I could do nothing for him. What's he saying in Isaiah? Even my righteous deeds are what? They're as filthy rags, right? Even the good things I do to God, they're as filthy rags. I came to him with nothing. Absolutely nothing. And he says, I still love you. Can we choose to love in that way? Knowing that the person we're in relationship with, whoever it may be, can do absolutely nothing for us. And yet because of how God loved us, we say, God, I'm going to love in that way as well. God, I want to love as you have loved. And it is not easy. And you do die to self every single time you do that. You sacrifice your own desires. You sacrifice your own wants. You sacrifice your own emotions. You sacrifice yourself on the altar of love. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's exactly what he did for us. And can we at Grace Church, can we do those things for the community, for one another? Can we do that? 1 Peter 4, given his commands, we got to pray and we have to love because love covers a multitude of sins. Beginning of service, I read this excerpt from Men from Mars, Women from Venus. He goes on to say in that passage, he said, he describes how a person should treat his or her spouse in a marriage relationship. But these descriptors don't fit just a marriage relationship. They fit friendships as well, which hopefully we at Grace Church have those. And we're going to build more of them as time goes on. In this description, he says, let this person talk. Create the assurance that any idea, any suggestion, any feeling can be expressed and will be respected. Allow the other person to star once in a while. A wife's joke doesn't have to be taught. Don't interrupt your husband in the middle of his story. Cultivate kind ways of speaking. It can be as simple as asking them instead of telling them to do things. Don't take yourself too seriously. Married life is full of crazy mirrors to see ourselves. How stubborn, how immature we really are. You may be waiting for your wife to finish because you never lift a finger to help her. Love is funny. Its growth doesn't depend on what someone does for you. It's in direct proportion to what you do for him or her. The country is swarming with people who have never learned this, and so are divorce courts. Isn't that true? I mean, I love what he says there. He says, this growth doesn't depend on what someone does for you. It's in direct proportion to what you do for him. And that's biblical, isn't it? We have not seen a greater example of love than what Christ did for us. And what does he say in scriptures? What is the greatest example of love? That a man laid down his life for his friend, right? Isn't that what love is? Laying down yourself for the other person? And every single day, we have ways of doing that, of sacrificing ourselves for the person next to us. We just have to make the decision, is today the day that I will choose to do this? And is the tomorrow the day I will choose to do it again? And Tuesday the day I'm going to do it again and again and again? Will we choose to love sacrificially as Christ loved? Will we be obedient to God? Because if we at Grace Church are not going to be obedient to God, we at Grace Church will never grow. It's not going to happen. We have to ask ourselves, will we be obedient to God? Will we love because God is love? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this lesson today. And Lord, this is hard. Goodness gracious, this is hard. Father, there are people that we come in contact with that just aggravate us. And yet you've given us a command to love them. Lord, I pray that we would see them as you see them, that we would love as you have loved, that we would understand that love is a distinguishing characteristic of a mature follower of Jesus Christ. Help us to do this, God. Give us the strength that we're going to need to sacrifice ourselves so that we can live. God, help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.